Our Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, where Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susie. Well, what a great passage to look at. Let's pray, and then we're going to get stuck in. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we give ourselves each year that actually it's important to stop and to be with you and to change our pace. Lord, I pray, help each one of us to embrace that and to hear what you have for us this morning. Amen. I love that verse towards the end. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. Now, several commentators point out that there's an irony here in that the first century listeners of Jesus needed to really hear the second part of Jesus's perhaps shortest one-line sermon, that humankind wasn't made for the Sabbath. And of course, the irony comes is now, 2,000 years later, we are desperately in need of hearing the first half, that the Sabbath was made for us. Well, why is that? Well, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees who Jesus is addressing here, this kind of principal accusation is that they've taken this idea of Sabbath rest and they've kind of turned it into an almost legalistic extreme. And they've put so much emphasis on the set behaviours required to adhere to Sabbath rest, to the point that Jesus is not allowed to grab a snack in the field, that ironically, they've made this act of rest pretty much an act of work all of itself. And Jesus has to point out to them and to us that we have not been created in order to honour the Sabbath by some sort of strict religious adherence. But it's the opposite, is that the Sabbath has been given to us as God's gift. It's a sign of God's love and his grace. It is a gift that is designed to sustain our lives and help us to flourish. It's not supposed to be something that is a burden. And I believe that we live in a world now where we need to embrace this gift and consciously choose to do so again and again, because I'm guessing of those of us watching this morning, very few of you probably have an issue with too much enforced time off in your life, right? You know, there's probably, you don't go to work on a Monday morning and your boss goes, "What are you doing here? Go home. Go home and stop working immediately." Not really a 21st century issue, is it? And we live in a point in human history where we have never been so busy or distracted. John Mark Comer, in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, puts it this way. He says, "Human nature and the digital age form a foreboding alliance against a spirit of restfulness." And I think a lot of us can relate, can't we? That sense of we're always on, never off way of life that our world likes to promote. Or perhaps we live with that constant FOMO, that fear of missing out. Or perhaps even when we do switch off and take a holiday, we seem to find it incredibly hard to actually completely switch off from the world of work or the other things that are going on in life when we do. And this is where Sabbath, this principle, is our gift. Because the idea of Sabbath, the Hebrew word literally just means to stop, is part of a rhythm of life that God has hardwired into creation. God creates the world, as we read in Genesis, and then what does he do? He rests. And he tells his people that they are to do the same. This 6-1 pattern of work and of rest. Now, of course, and important to say, the Bible affirms work and productivity. But it does so by giving us the broader framework in which those things find balance. And I believe that framework is Sabbath rest. And it's a concept that is important for us to reclaim. That's why every year for the last 5 or 6 years now, as a church, we intentionally make a season out of Sabbath every single summer in order to try and embrace this idea for ourselves and to let that permeate through into the rest of our lives. Well, why do we do that? Because actually, when we create a change of pace, what we're trying to do is to remind us that God's way of living is not to be constantly on the go. And that actually what God offers us in the lifestyle we see in Jesus is something far better than our kind of productivity-obsessed world. So building a pattern of rest into every week and then working from that rested place is the crux of God's plan. It's God's plan to sustain and to flourish us. And I believe this is a very real alternative to the crash and burn narrative that often we find ourselves living. I mean, how many people, if we were in the room together, how many people, by show of hands, know what it's like to get to that holiday and then feel rubbish and lousy for the first week of it as our body kind of just crashes on us? But God's rest, that's part of a regular rhythm of life, restores back to us everything we've given out during a week. And it's literally an act of recreation. It's the very thing that's going to recharge our run-down batteries. It allows us to work from that place of rest and not rest from that place of work. John Mark Comer, again, has this beautiful way of describing it. He says, if we have Sabbath, the Sabbath is how we fill our souls back up with life. So what does it look like in practice? Well, it's about saying that one day every week, and perhaps for an extended season from time to time like we're going to do in the summer, is to find a day or a season that is devoted to rest and worship. Now, those are pretty broad terms, and intentionally so, because we can embrace those things in lots and lots of different practical ways. There's a wonderful description of what Sabbath could look like by an author called Dan Allender in his book simply titled Sabbath. And he puts it this way. He says, Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, play, dance, have sex, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk, and watch creation in its fullness. At its heart, all of those activities are about finding things that restore us on a deep level. Setting aside for a day a week, accomplishment, accumulation, and doing the things that simply help us to be. And of course, it is in that place that we find God. That's why he made the Sabbath for us, to restore us, to bring us deep joy and refreshment, but also to meet with him, to abide more deeply with him. That's what is going to fuel us to live out the rest of our week. So as we approach this sort of season together as church, what could this look like for you in a very practical way over the next 6 or 7 weeks? Now, I offer these examples with the caveat of going, well, Sabbath looks different for all of us. And what Sabbath looks like to the 43-year-old church leader with young children will be different to what it looks like for somebody who is retired or single, has grown-up kids, or who doesn't have kids. But I think the principles I'm going to share are fairly adaptable to most situations. So I'm going to share 3 very simple practical ideas. And the first is this. What could you stop or reduce for 6 or 7 weeks? What could you stop? What could you reduce? Now, many of us will be going on holiday or days out. And that's a very practical way, isn't it, of stopping what it is we do normally in our sort of 9-to-5. And again, if we're going to do that, we need to ensure that we're not taking our work with us. Set the out of office and give yourself permission to know that the world, especially your workplace, is going to keep turning without you. It'll still be there in a week or 2 weeks or a day if it's a day off. Trust in that. Perhaps you want to stop getting up crazy early in the morning or stop going to bed crazy late. Instead, you're perhaps taking up extra sleep as a spiritual discipline for the summer. Perhaps if you've got kids, it's asking somebody else to help with the childcare so that you can take a break. Perhaps if that's even just for a couple of hours, so that you can go and do something restorative. Maybe you need to stop working late so that you can be home for dinner every day throughout the summer. Maybe you need to turn your phone off and leave it off. So that's our first idea. What could I stop? What could I reduce? Second idea. What can you change in your daily or weekly routine? There's that old adage, isn't there, that change is as good as a rest. Well, I don't know if that's completely true, but you know, it is certainly a good way to mark a different season. So think about it. What does your usual pattern of life look like? How could you change that to have a different feel, a slower, simpler feel perhaps, for the next 6 or 7 weeks? Let's say you're one of the many people who live in Hanwell who like to go for a daily walk because it's lovely around here. Perhaps you're going to take a different route for the summer. Perhaps in your prayers, it's about finding a different set of liturgy or a different app or a different Bible reading resource to do your quiet time so that you feel that change in the season. Maybe as a family, or even as individuals, it's about all sitting down at the table for meals instead of eating off your knees. Or maybe it's vice versa. Whatever it is, what are the things you can change in the short term to kind of mark out this season as a different, more restful time? So what could you stop or reduce? What could you change? And thirdly, what could you take up? Maybe you're like me, you've got a stack of books like this that you've been meaning to read for ages. And actually, the summer is the time to give yourself permission to sit and read 1, 2, as many as you can, in their entirety, completely guilt-free. Perhaps, in terms of taking up, you need to look at that list from Dan Alanda. Maybe you need to take up things like feast, play, dance, have sex, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk, watch creation in its fullness. What on that list could you consciously choose to do more of? And yes, the vicar has just technically given you permission to have more sex. As long as it's in the context of the relationship it's supposed to be, it's all good, people. But overall, the important thing, whether you're stopping, reducing, whether you're changing or taking up, it's important to do something to embrace a season of Sabbath, something that is going to help you to take the foot off the pedal, slow down, and find a different pace through this summer. Because God has offered us an amazing gift in order to prevent us from becoming these kind of exhausted, distracted messes that work and our world can turn us into. And when somebody offers us a gift like that, it would be rude to turn him down, right? Especially because this gift is designed to unlock the key to living well. It's the gift that helps us to navigate our hyper-hurried world in a more sustainable way. I encourage us all to have a go at this summer, to choose the things that are going to fill your soul back up with life, those things that get squeezed out all the rest of the time. And should you find by some miraculous way that this pattern happens to work, that life actually becomes a bit more fun when you embrace some sense of Sabbath, that God seems a bit closer all of a sudden as a result, then my encouragement is to not just make this about summer, but look to say, what can I actually build in and keep up all year round? The important thing for us to remember is that God has made the Sabbath for us. It is a gift for you, for me, for all of us, in order that we might flourish. It's not about adherence as it was for those first century Jewish listeners. It's about the embrace of a gift. So this summer, slow down, Embrace this gift. Enjoy it. I dare you to have a go. Amen.